Hebrews chapter 8. Are we there in Hebrews chapter 8? The book of Hebrews chapter 8. Hebrews chapter 8. Oh, thank you, Lord Jesus. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Thank you, Lord Jesus. I'm going to read from verse 7. Hebrews 8, verse 7. Are we all there? For if the first covenant had been faultless, then no place would have been sought for a second. Because finding fault with them, he says, behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. Not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day when I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt. Because they did not continue in my covenant. And I disregarded them, said the Lord. For this is the covenant I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. Before I read that further, I want to explain something to us. God said that there will be no need for another covenant if the first one was not faultless. And what God is saying from verse 7 there is that the reason why he had to bring a new covenant, the reason why he had to bring another one, was because the first one was faulty. Please listen. The first one was what? Faulty. There was fault with that first one. What was the fault? God said, even when he gave them that covenant did not change them. Even though they had that covenant, but they kept, it was broken continually by the fathers. It was disregarded. The ability to do it and to walk according to the covenant was not in the fathers. The covenant was not really, it was faulty because he had no power to change the heart of men. And God said, because of that, I'm going to establish a new covenant with the house of Israel. Praise God. Now, if we are going to be wise, what should we put our hearts to? The new covenant. Are we understanding? Because the old one was faultless. Those who walked in the old one, they could not do it. It did not make them perfect. Even God himself said it was faulty. And so God said, in those days, I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel. What is the new covenant? Verse 10. Hebrews 8. Are we there? Please look at it along with me. For this is a covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. What is it? I will put my law in their mind and I will write them on their hearts. And I will be God and they shall be my people. Praise God. Are we looking at it? He said, none of them shall teach his neighbor. None his brother saying, no God. For all shall know me from the least of them to the greatest of them. For I will be merciful to their unrighteousness and their sins and lawless deeds I will remember no more. Verse 13. In that he says a new covenant, he has made the first obsolete. Now, what is becoming obsolete is growing old and ready to vanish away. Did we get anything there? Did we get anything there? Hallelujah. What is the new covenant? From this scripture we have read, what exactly is the new covenant? Praise God. Please look up. Look at me. You know, I want us to get something there. This is one of the most important things for our stand as Christians. What did Jesus say? Jesus said in Matthew 26:28, "This is my blood of the what? Of the new covenant, which is shed for many for the what? For the remission of their sins." What did God said in this? He said, "I will not remember their sins anymore." He said, "Their sins and lawless deed, I will what? I will remember no more." Now, when Jesus shed his blood and he said, "This is the blood of the new covenant," what I'm trying to tell us that the shedding of the blood of Christ was for the establishing of the new covenant, which we have read here. Are we understanding me? When he said, "I shed it," it's a down payment, it's a guarantee, it's a payment for the covenant to be activated, to become a reality in the life of believers, which is us today. Hallelujah. And then the Lord said in that new covenant, he said, "I will put my law in their mind. I will write them in their hearts." That means in the new covenant, it is a covenant right to have the word of God in our hearts. It is a covenant right to have the word of God written in our hearts. Number two. "And I will be their God and they shall be my people." It is a covenant right to be that. Do we understand me? What did the Lord said? John chapter 1 verse 12. Who knows it? "For as many as have received him, to them he gave the right or the authority to be called sons or children of God." Does that not confirm this covenant? "I will be their God, they shall be my people." Are we hearing me? I didn't even confirm the first one where it says, "I'll put my law in their heart and they'll write it." Because I'm trying to talk about the confirmation of everything. What did he say? Jesus Christ said, or the book of 1 John said, he said that the anointing you have received from him abides in you, and that anointing shall teach you concerning all things. 1 John chapter 2 verse 20 says, "I have an anointing from the Holy One." He said, "You have an anointing from the Holy One, and you will know what? And you know all things." Praise the Lord. Bible says in the book of 1 Peter chapter 2 verse 23, what did he say? Having been born again, not with the corruptible seed, but the incorruptible, through what? Through the word of God, which lives and abides forever. We have been reproduced by the word of God. How many believe that what gives birth to you, you are what gives birth to you? Do you know that what gives birth, you are what gives birth to you? You are given birth by man, so you are a man, isn't it? You were a dog. Nobody should be able to say, "I don't have revelation." "I will be their God and they shall be my people. None of them shall teach," listen to this, "none of them shall teach his neighbor, nor and his brother, saying, 'Know God.'" Look at me. God is saying, because of the new covenant, nobody will come to you and teach you and say, "Know God." That means to know God is a covenant right, saints. To know God is a covenant. Remember when we are saying covenant, right? We are talking about agreement between two people. Are we here understanding me? It was an agreement between God and Jesus Christ. Just as the old covenant was agreement between God and Moses. Moses stood before God and it was an agreement. That is why Bible said that the saints in the old covenant, they went to the cloud and they were baptized into Moses. It was an agreement between Moses, was a picture of Christ. It was Moses and the chief. And God agreed. And based on that agreement, the law. I get it. But it was not powerful enough because Moses, who agreed with God, was a servant himself and under bondage, under sin. So it wasn't powerful enough to save people. But Christ, as a son over his own house, we are. Praise God. The agreement between Christ, it was between the Son of God and God Almighty. Praise God. Amen. Please listen. Forget about anything. Sorry about these things. This thing is so much in my heart. Praise God. Amen. So I have to say this in the recording, but forgive me. But what I'm trying to say, thank you, Holy Spirit. Oh, Lord Jesus. What I'm trying to say is that it is an agreement between the Son of God and God. And when you talk about agreement, you're talking about both parties doing the same side. And let me tell you this. Christ has done his own side of the covenant. What was the side of Christ to be done? His life must be paid as a down payment for the covenant. Praise the Lord. Are we understanding me? Now, if God will not do his own side, then he becomes a cheat, he becomes a liar. And because God can never lie, God also is doing his own part. Are we understanding me? No one will need, part of this, that no one will need to tell you no God. Nobody will need to tell you no God. God said everybody will know me from the least of them to the greatest of them. Now in the old covenant, not any one of them knew God. Not one knew God, even including Moses. That is why the Bible says, of all that are born of a woman, there is none in the old covenant that is as great as the prophet John the Baptist. But the least in the kingdom is greater than he. Because the covenant writer, even the least, must know God. That is why even when Paul was speaking about the revelation God gave him in the book of Ephesians, he said, I who am less than the least of the saints. Are you getting me? He said, this grace has been given to me, who am least than the less, I'm less than the least of the saints. Paul said, I am less than the least person in the saints. He said, but this grace has been given to me to preach the unsearchable riches of Christ. Listen to me. Look up. Please, pardon me today. If Paul could call himself less than the least. Say, for instance, I have a brother here, he's the least in this church. Paul was saying that I'm less than that one. And me that I'm less than the least among you, this grace was given to me to teach you about the unsearchable riches of Christ. If Paul, who is less than the least, could receive revelation to know the Lord, how much more the great in the kingdom? And Paul was saying this because these brethren were new covenant minded. They were minded about every letter of the contract and of the document that had been sealed by the blood of Jesus Christ. They believed it by faith and they knew God. The problem of us today is that we don't even know the content of the new covenant. So we don't even believe we can know God because we don't even know that it's a covenant right. It is not a study right. It is not a labor right. It is a covenant right, something that has been purchased that you have to receive. Please, bear with me today. You will gain a lot. What you need today, this morning, is an anointing from the Holy Spirit. That anointing comes when you understand the content of the covenant. Do you understand? If I have a contract with Brother Paul or Minister Paul, though I have right based on the contract, but if I don't understand the content of the contract, it's not that it's not me, mine, but I can be cheated. In the area I don't know, I lack power in that area. But the moment I come to know, you gain power in that area. You can stand and say, no, I demand this to be done. And if you are questioned, I say, why? See, on this section of our agreement, I'm making a demand. Are you going to beg? Are you going to say, please? You are making based on that. That is power. You know what that will do? The other person will respond to your voice and obey you. That is power. It is authority. That is called authority. And I shall give you authority to tread upon serpents and scorpions and over all the powers of the enemy, and not shall by enemy sort you. That is authority. Is that of that the Queen of England? She is not powerful physically. There are many people that physically, some people only need to just kick her and she'll be right on the floor crying her eyes out. But you know, so that small as she is, she has authority. Anything she says from that throne, do you know, affects people's life. That's authority. And authority is gained by knowing the condition and understanding the condition that are attached around a covenant agreement. She knows her covenant right, being the Queen of England. Hallelujah. She understands her covenant right, being the Queen of England. Praise God. And because she understands it, she can stand boldly to declare something. And that is one thing, that is why, one thing the Lord wants us to understand concerning this foundational truth. Christianity is not about just obeying rules and regulations. If you take your Christianity on rules and regulations, this is not just a negative saying. And you know by experience, you will struggle your Christian life till Christ comes. And the painful thing about it is that if we struggle, and then we will get before God and he will pat us at the back, maybe that would have been nice. He will demand of what your fulfillment of your destiny. And what we could not have done as a result of lack of knowledge, we will suffer it again by the throne of God. So why not make effort to understand this covenant of God? It is, everybody say, it is my covenant right to know God. If I don't know God, I know today. By covenant right, established by the blood of Jesus Christ, I should know God. He said, no one will tell them or teach them. Know God. God said, for they shall all know me from the least of them to the what? To the greatest of them. And Paul said, I who am less than the least. And so let us look at Paul, who said he's less than the least. How much of God did Paul know? Oh, a lot. I get me. So Paul is a significant and a proof that truly it is our right to know God. If he is less than the least, could know that much, then that is a covenant right. Let me tell you, if I bring a rabbi from Israel today, I've worked with somebody who is a Jew by natural descendant, and we were in the same office, and I knew, you are looking at Deuteronomy, you are reading it and trying to know it. To a typical Jew who has grown up very well under Jewish tradition, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, the first five books of the Bible, they are tradition to them. Let me tell you, they are tradition. Just as your own culture, it is not something they are trying to know. It is imprinted. They know. They can tell you off head and look and sleep and begin to. You know what? It is a traditional thing to them. We are learning it. They are born it. It is their tradition. But yet, did they know God? They don't know God. Did they guarantee that they know Jehovah? No. Paul said that knowledge, he said, I can bear witness that they have knowledge. They have it all. But they are not walking by faith. None of them shall teach his neighbor, nor his brother, saying, know the Lord. For all shall know, from the least of them to the greatest of them. For I will be merciful to their unrighteousness, and their sins and lawless deeds I will remember no more. Their sins and lawless deeds. Is that not happening? What did the word of the Lord said in Ephesians 1 verse 7? He says, in him we have redemption. Through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. Jesus said, this is my blood, the new covenant, which ever many for the remission of sins. So God remembers our sins no more. I've taken time to say all this for us to know that this new covenant is an agreement. It is real and it is already operational in your life and you just don't know it. We know more about forgiveness of sins, but the rest we don't know. Are you getting me? The rest we don't know that it is a covenant right that the word of God is in our heart. Many people are trying to get the word of God in their heart and God is trying to get the word of God out of your heart outside. Praise the Lord. Many people are trying to get the word of God in their heart so they can't, their lives are not changing. But the day you realize that the word of God is in you, you need to get it out. You begin to understand why the Holy Spirit wants to express himself out through you. Amen. So if we know that the word of God is in our heart, it will begin to make us to judge our thoughts, our imagination, our visions. Because anything that is coming out from the inside of you must be in the word of God. If the word of God is in you, then your thought must be in line with the word of God. Your arguments and things must be in line with the word of God. If it's not in line with the word of God, we must begin to judge it. But if we believe that it has to come in, whenever we are thinking wrongly, we'll think we are thinking wrong because I've not got much in. So let me go and get much in. But before I get much in, I can still think the way I'm thinking. But if you begin to see that, no, this word is inside. It needs to come from the outside, inside out. We'll begin to see that then, if it's already inside, then something must be coming of the word on the outside. And if it is not in line with the will of God, our discernment will be a lot more sharper. Praise God. So the Lord is faithful. And he has put his word in our heart. Praise God. You know, that will tell you why the Lord in the parable said he was walking by and he walked by the wayside and he put seed on the wayside. He walked and saw rock. He planted seed in the rock. He walked and saw a land full of thorns. He planted seed in it and he saw good ground and planted seed in it. Naturally, it doesn't make sense. Would you plant seed on a rock? Would you see a land that is full of thorns and you plant your seed there? Will you see a wayside just by the side of the road and plant there? If you, being evil, and we who are not as wise as God, could know right to where to plant a good seed, why is the Lord planting where he knows it can grow? Why should the Lord plant on a place where he knew it won't grow? You know why he's doing that? Because of covenant right. He has said, I'll put my law in their heart. I'll write them on their mind. God is not acting because of you. Christ is acting based on the covenant. That is why whenever you come under the atmosphere of the word of God, we can give any excuse, we can give any explanation. I don't understand it because of the way the pastor dressed. I don't understand it because of the way it was spoken. I don't understand it because it came out this way. His accent was just too British. I can't receive it. His nose was like this. People give different reasons. The Lord will tell you, look, I have every reason not to sow the seed. But it wasn't about you, but it's about the Lord. So your duty is to love the Lord so much that your love bypasses every other thing. Then understanding will begin to come to us. I can preach this word. God, that is why, let me tell you this. I always tell people, I say, please put a balance in what you say. I've had a lot of people say, all over in the body of Christ, it doesn't matter how much you preach. If you don't touch the people, the Holy Ghost doesn't scare people, they can never be changed. I always say, put a balance in, because God is not stupid. Why you ordained preaching ministry? The preaching ministry is the only avenue whereby God plants his word. Hallelujah. There is no other avenue. In fact, the book of Timothy really talks about preaching as a means in which God is really establishing his kingdom. Preaching was a means in which Jesus even saw it as work. He did it daily, teaching and preaching. But yet people didn't believe him. But Jesus never said that is the Lord that has implanted. He was always looking at the people and saying, why don't you understand my word? He said, you can't understand me because you are not able to receive me. He said, Moses wrote about me. If you believe Moses, you believe me. But you don't even believe Moses. Hallelujah. There was a place where he told them that, why don't you believe my word? He said, because the love of God is not in you. In other words, what he says is that if you love God so much, where your love is, your heart will be drawn towards what gets your attention or where your love is. Praise God. And that gives us an ability. So God, whether we listen or not, we love it or not, God will always plant his seed. There are many believe that every seed that has been planted, you will give account for it. That is why the Lord was giving this parable. Because he said on that day when we come, he's going to demand for fruit. The Lord expects us to bear fruit because he's faithful in sowing seed. Praise God. Tell me a farmer that sows a seed that not expects harvest. The Lord is a sower. And on one day he's going to expect harvest. And I keep telling people, I said, the atmosphere of the knowledge you are exposed to is showing you what God demands of your life, one, and is showing you the kind of destiny you have and the call of God upon your life. Praise God. Hallelujah. And some will always be sowers in the kingdom and some will be reapers. Like me, I'm a sower in the kingdom. Every time I'm doing this, I keep saying, there might be still more I need to do, but I am in destiny. I'll be selfish if I have hide truth from you, just for you to be coming and filling this place and not tell you the real truth. Have you read the book of 1 John before? Can we turn to the book of 1 John chapter 2? Hallelujah. So we have to know the Lord. It is a covenant right. Oh, I was so liberated when one day man of God said in London. He said, the greatest worship is to know God. I said, hallelujah. Oh, that coming from people who know the word of God in and out. I said, praise the Lord. And I believe that the greatest worship is to know God. That's why Jesus said, those who worship God must worship him in spirit and in truth. Who are we there in 1 John chapter? I've quoted it many times. Can somebody 1 John chapter 2 verse 27? 1 John 2, 27. In fact, you know what? Let us all read it together. Let's all read it together. Praise God. Are we there? 1 John 2, 27. Let's read it at the count of 2. 1, 2. And the anointing teaches, look at the statement there. He said, and that anointing, he said, but the same anointing teaches you concerning all things. That means the anointing teaches me concerning all things. Do you know the anointing teaches me concerning all things? Amen. Do you know what? That means the anointing teaches me concerning my relationship with God. The anointing teaches me concerning my marriage. The anointing teaches me concerning my finances. The anointing teaches me concerning everything. There's nothing. Everything the anointing teaches me concerning. Praise God. That means if I have the anointing, what do? I can know all things. Can we all read verse 20 of that same place? 1 John 20, chapter 2, verse 20. Go ahead, 1, 2, yes, go ahead, read.